Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, as we look at your word this morning, we just pray that your spirit lead us, lead me as I preach, and lead the each of us as we hear your word. Just speak to us, God, and may it be what you want, Lord, and not our own thoughts or our own desires, but what you are speaking to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is kind of a spinoff sermon from the funeral I had for Ted Allhands a while back. Some things have been subtracted and some things added, but I believe it's a message that we can all use. And let's face it, we're all going to die someday, so it doesn't hurt us to look at these verses for sure. In verses 50 through 57, it's probably pretty familiar to you. You've probably read it and you've probably heard it preached on more than once. And this morning, I'm not trying to tell you anything new or anything fantastic. I'm simply trying to be an encouragement and to strengthen us all, to help us to realize that there is a glorious life ahead of us, despite what may happen on earth, despite the pains and the sorrows we may have here. There is a time that is coming when we are going to see the glory of God, and we're going to know the greatness of the kingdom to come. And anything we do is not in vain, as verse 58 says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So everything that we do for the Lord is good. Everything that we do for the Lord is remembered. Even if we give a cup of cold water to someone, it is remembered in heaven. It is building treasures in heaven that someday we will be able to rejoice in. The blessings for living in Christ, for Christ on this earth, can be wonderful. Many times the Lord blesses us in ways that we never dreamed of. But the blessings that we have coming in heaven for serving Christ while we're on this earth are going to be greater than we can even understand. And the beauty of heaven is going to be beyond anything that we have seen. Now, I've seen some beautiful things in this world. I've been to Holland and just flew into the airport there. But as I was flying over, saw all the flowers, the tulips, and, you know, the big windmill things, and went on into Romania. And one day on that mission trip, we took a trip all around Romania, almost way to Germany. Some beautiful country there. I've been in Venezuela and the Andy Mountains, and that was beautiful up there also, as well as southern Mexico when we went there, and as well as our own country, of course. I still love the New England states in the fall and the beauty that we see there, the leaves changing colors, and maybe that's still my favorite vacation that Sarah and I ever took. But there's nothing compared to the beauty of God. When we lived in northern Missouri, there was the northern lights, but we couldn't see them but very far in a distance, and you just kind of knew they was there. But I understand, and I've seen pictures that show when you're close to the northern lights, it's absolutely astonishing. But all these things will pale, in the glory of God, they will be pale. That when we see God in his glorious throne room, when we see all the spectacle around it, when we see a place that is not a fallen world, a place that is incorruptible, a place that is perfect, everything is going to pale on this earth compared to what God has for us in heaven. You know, it's no wonder we desire a better world. I mean, we have a lot of good times, and as Christians, we need to soak up all the good we can, and we need to soak up pleasure in the Lord and pleasure in our fellowship. And we need to do that, always keeping Christ first as we do so. And it's good, but nothing will compare to what's coming ahead. And because of the sorrows we have in this world and the hurts that we have, it does give us a desire for a better world. Even if you're young, you can still have a desire for a better world. You know, you may not want to go right now, but you can certainly see where that desire comes in. And as we get older, we see it more and more. And we look at the culture and we see the arrogance of the culture that believes it no longer needs God, believes that humanism is the answer to everything, that believes that we've got it all figured out. You don't need the Bible. You don't need God. You know, just let us tell you how to live. As long as you live like we tell you, you're going to be like heaven on earth. And we know that's not true, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is far, far, far away from being perfect. We live in a world that fell when Adam and Eve sinned. Not only did mankind fall, but the earth itself fell. Romans tells us that the earth is crying out for redemption. And if you remember, there wasn't all the things on earth before the sin. You know, it's like the opening of Pandora's box. All the bad came out. And except for the grace of God, which we'll talk about in a little bit, Adam and Eve would have been destroyed. We see good people, oftentimes Christian people, being punished for doing good, and evil people being rewarded for doing evil. So we continue to go on. We continue to trust God. But we're often told that you need to believe like we believe, or else you're in trouble. We're going to cancel you. We're going to get rid of you. We're going to fire you. If you don't see our lies as truth, then we are going to see that you're broken and even put in jail and have your job taken away. And all this is in the name of a better world. And God's word teaches us that this world is headed towards chaos. And as we look around, we see it more and more. Not just our country, but look around all over the place, and we see that chaos. And we also see persecution coming not just upon Christians, but upon Jewish people again. It's amazing that anti-Semitism has risen again. You know, we think we would have learned from World War II, but evidently not so much. And just to add on to that, I was reading an article from the American Council for Liberty and Justice by Jay Sekulow, and he tells us that this year alone, at least 1,500 Christians have been slaughtered in Nigeria simply because they were Christians. So I say all this to tell you that though the world may look dark at times, we still have God, we still have hope, and we know that no matter what happens in this world, we have eternal life in Jesus, and it cannot be taken away from us. Jesus said in chapter 14 of John, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He has a plan for us that lasts throughout eternity. In fact, in Revelations 14:13, we're told, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." So we should be laying up good deeds, treasures in heaven, even now as we continue on in the life that we have. Blessed is often translated happy, and you might say, happy? Happy are the dead? Really? Well, yes, if you're in Christ, it can be a time of celebration. It can be a time of happiness, a time of joy. Even though the dead person may be missed by his family, they can know the legacy that you left behind in serving Christ is a legacy that will be fulfilled throughout eternity in heaven. And though there may be heartaches here, the pain and the sorrow and the separation will be gone when all are in heaven, all that the Lord has called, all that have followed him. And in the end, when we see the glory of the Lord, when we see his glory bright and clear, and know that living for Jesus is worth more than we could ever imagine. You know, we're going to realize that not even what we can imagine is as good as what God has for us. So we can praise right now. We can praise God for the gift of eternal life that he has given us. Now, verse 30 again says, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Otherwise, we can't go to heaven like we are. We can't take this body that is decaying and going to be, putrid if we die here on earth. Let's face it. Matthew Poole said, flesh and blood does not here signify sin, the unrenewed nature, as some would have it, but our bodies in their present natural, corruptible, frail, mortal state, so the term signifies. That is the body that cannot inherit heaven. Flesh and blood shall inherit the kingdom of God, but it'll be a different body. It'll be bodies that are glorified. Our body, as it is in its present state, till changed and altered to its qualities, till made a spiritual body, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The latter words give a reason why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because of its corruption. That is, it is subject to natural corruption, to putrefaction, and the heavenly state of the incorruptible bodies of the believers, therefore, must be raised up in a state that is incorruptible, as mentioned in 1542, before they can be capable of inheriting the kingdom. And verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. And God does that for the followers of Jesus Christ. He takes us from this corruptible body into an incorruptible body. Now verses 51 and 2 talk some about the rapture. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The trumpet shall sound. Those who are already dead and in the grave shall be raised incorruptible. They'll have their new bodies, their glorified bodies, and they'll be raised up to go to heaven. And those of us who believe in Jesus, who are still on earth at this time, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, and we shall meet the Lord in the air. In a twinkling of an eye. Now, that's pretty quick. You can measure a blink of an eye. You can measure that. How do you measure a twinkling of an eye? That is so quick and so fast. And when the Lord comes back and this time hits, no one's going to know for sure what happened. It's going to be so quick, except we who are in the Lord are going to understand completely and without a doubt that we are now with him. The bodies of the dead will be raised, and the believers' bodies will be changed, all incorruptible. We can't enter heaven in this body, but we will be able to enter it because of what God is going to be doing for us in the future. More on this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 and following. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, yeast you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. The end, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then in chapter 5, but concerning these things and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We're not going to know the exact time it's going to happen. Now, we can certainly see that there's signs of the end times. And Jesus told us to look for those signs of the end times. But we can't say it's going to happen today or tomorrow. But we know that it could. And we have to understand that it could. And that we need to be living for the Lord as long as we have opportunity here on earth. Because that prepares our way as we go to be with the Lord and be with Him forever in heaven. You see, these verses aren't just for funerals. These verses are to encourage us to live for Jesus. I've heard some people say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And yet, as I study the history of the church and the history of great men of God, I realize that those who are heavenly minded are those who do the most on earth, because they recognize that they're going to have to stand before God, that there's going to be a time when God is going to look at what they have done and what their deeds are. You know, we're all, as Christians, going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And yes, our sins will be forgiven, but we will not be rewarded on equal basis. We'll be rewarded according to our service to the Lord. And so it is important for us to live for God right here and now, because it's going to have an effect on us throughout eternity. And verse 5:3. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. You know, we sometimes don't understand it, but Jesus talked about a seed falling into the ground, and unless that seed rots and then sprouts up, you're not going to have growth. And when that seed does it, it's not going to be like the seed, but it's going to be the plant that comes up and what's grown from it. I planted I planted some pumpkins for my grandson, some more green beans and some more corn just last week, and they're already sprouted up in this heat. Earlier I planted some and it took forever. But you know, they're not coming up as an ear of corn or as a pumpkin. And when we die, we're not going to return in the exact same way that we are now. We're going to have a body. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be the body as we saw Jesus had a resurrected body. It's going to be a body that can be recognized. It's going to be a body that will be able to eat as we saw with Jesus. But it's also a body that isn't going to be limited by space. It isn't going to be limited by walls. It's going to be a glorious body that is incorruptible, ready to serve God and worship God throughout eternity. Now, Matthew Henry points out, you see that all the saints should not die, but all would be changed. In the gospel, many truths before hidden in mystery are made known. Death never appeared in the regions to which our Lord will bear his risen saints. So when we are risen, we'll never see death again. Therefore, let us seek with full assurance of faith and hope that in the midst of pain and in the prospect of death, we may think calmly upon the horrors of the tomb. You know, death is our enemy, but in Christ, we don't have to be horrified of it. In fact, death is swallowed up in victory. So we don't have to be horrified. Assured that our bodies will there rest, and in the meantime, our souls will be present with the Redeemer. Immediately, we're told, Paul tells us to live for Christ, to die is to be with Christ. Immediately, our souls will be with the Lord when we pass this earth. Now, right now, we can overcome this evil world by reminding ourselves that in the end, we will be in the presence of Jesus and have everlasting victory and live in complete love and peace with our Lord. Even Jesus, we're told, that he was able to deal with the crucifixion and the beating because he saw what was on the other side of the cross. Now, I don't like a lot of things I'm seeing in our country, and I don't like a lot of things I'm seeing in our world. And I don't know how bad persecution might get, but I know no matter how bad it gets, we're going to have to learn to look beyond that and see that if we stay faithful to Jesus, we keep him first, even if it means jail or whatever, that when we're on the other side, it's going to be a glorious victory, that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Sarah Williams wrote, "Is it true, O Christ of heaven, that the fullness yet to come is so glorious and so perfect that to know would strike us dumb? That if ever for even a moment we could pierce beyond the sky with these poor dim eyes of mortals, we should see God and die." You know, we can't see God in these mortal bodies. Moses wanted to see the presence of God. What did God do? Well, he put him in the cleft of the rock and he covered him with his hands and he only let him see the backside of God. Now, I don't think that necessarily means what we may think, but what it means is God did not let Moses see all his glory because Moses would have died. But he showed him enough of his glory that Moses knew that he had been in the presence of God. And we know that in Christ we come into the presence of God. Let's go on again, 54 through 57. "And when the corruptible is put on incorruption, and the mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." You know, Satan thought he had the victory when Jesus died and Jesus was put in that grave. Satan thought that he had won. And what happened on Sunday morning? The grave was open and Jesus wasn't there. And he had truly risen like he said he would. And he had a new glorious body. "And death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? As you've known in the last few months, I've lost two sisters, but they both believed in Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that they both found victory in Jesus after their death, that they are with the Lord now. And not in the final form, because we're told that there is a heaven that you go to now, but there also is a new heaven and a new earth that is coming at the end of the millennium. And so we have so much more to look forward to, knowing that God has planned all these things in advance. And Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you." And I believe Jesus is a pretty good builder. He was a carpenter here on earth. I believe his building in heaven will be even much better than anything that we've seen on this earth. You know, hell itself was not created for mankind. Did you ever think about that? Hell was created for Satan. However, when people refuse to follow God and they turn away from him, they receive the same punishment as Satan. And yes, there is a hell. And there will be a day when Satan is going to be locked up in hell forever. And those who will not follow Christ, would not believe in Jesus and the resurrection, they will also be put in that same chamber. And then when we see these men, let's go on. And then we can look at the grace of God. We can look at the first sin of Adam and Eve. And God could have just snapped his fingers and wiped them out and just started over with a new person, a new couple. But he didn't. Here we see God's grace. He took an animal. He sacrificed it. We know this because he covered Adam and Eve with animal skin. You know, he covered their nakedness, or he covered their sin with animal skin, so that he did not have to look upon this sin. And even though they had to suffer the consequences of their sin and they were kicked out of the garden and life was harder, they still could have a relationship, not quite like it was before because sin had interfered, but they could still have a relationship with God. And then we see the sacrificial system continued because we saw the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. And of course, Cain did something wrong, and what he did wrong, you can argue all you want, but the point is, God must have told him what kind of sacrifice he wanted, and Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God, but Abel's blood sacrifice was acceptable to God, and of course, that made Cain angry and jealous, and he killed Abel. But there was a sacrifice, and there were sacrifices from then on at different times. Job was before the law of Moses was given, and we see that Job sacrificed for himself and for his family. So there was an informal sacrificial system set up before the law, but when God gave the law to Moses, there was a formal sacrificial system set up. And the book of Galatians and other New Testament point out that the law was given to reveal our sin. And the sacrifice is given and set up in order to show us how serious our sins are. Can you imagine taking a pet lamb? Because some of these people only had a little. Maybe they only had one or two sheep, and here's this pet lamb. And it was the perfect sacrifice, and they take it to the priest, and they have to put their hands on the head of the lamb while the priest sacrifices it. Don't you know that would make you recognize how serious and how horrible sin is, and how God doesn't want to have sin in our lives? And so this sacrificial system was set up. We are being taught all along that God cares for us enough to sacrifice, and every sacrifice in the Old Testament points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what God's teaching us, that there is one sacrifice that's going to come, and forever that sacrifice is going to fulfill the law, the sacrificial law, in such a way that there never has to be another sacrifice again. There never has to be another animal sacrifice. We don't have to worry about that, that the sacrifice of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. You see, the sacrifices of animals covered our sins, but what happened when you sinned again? Bring another animal, bring another sheep or oxen or whatever, goat, and you have to sacrifice again. But the sacrifice of Jesus cleanses us of our sins, and we are made pure, we are made white as snow. Now, I know that we don't see it, but this is how God sees us, because he sees us through the blood of Jesus. And what a great and wonderful thing it is that a holy God, therefore just unapproachable, you would think, can see us through the blood of Jesus. And then we're told in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in Christ, we no longer have any condemnation put upon us from God. So if we put our faith in Christ and realize that he has paid the penalty for our sin in full, it's like taking a stamp that says paid in full. It's paid for. And even when we sin again, we do need to confess our sins in order to cleanse us, but it's still covered because it's already been paid for. But we need to confess it and repent of it in order to restore a relationship that was broken because of our sin. But God does forgive, and the penalty of sin is taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins hurt our relationship with God. It hurts our relationships with each other. So we need to do the best we can to live without sin. And when we recognize and convicted that we have sinned, we need to go back to God, but not for a new salvation. We're not saved again. Jesus told the disciples, if you've been washed, you don't need anything more but the foot washing. And that's what it represents. The idea that sometimes living in a sinful world, and in a world that is just way away from God, that we get our feet dirty and we need to go back and we need to repent when the Holy Spirit convicts us of this sin and confess them and leave them behind again and again. And sometimes we have to do it over and over and over because we are weak. We're still in this corruptible flesh. But someday we won't be. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a Clemson stain, but he washed me white as snow. I really kind of hope the rapture comes before I die. I've, as a hospice chaplain for 10 years, I've seen a lot of suffering come before people die. But I have noticed this. Those who were in Christ, though they may have suffered, mentally and emotionally, they took it so much better. They understood that God had a plan, and they were able to work through it, and they were able to look forward to the glory that was ahead of them. But if I shall die, I still want to keep my eye on the Lord, knowing what's on the other side. When you die, what will you leave your loved ones? Will you leave them a big bank account? Will you leave them a trust? Will you leave them a house? Or will you leave them a legacy of love for Christ? Because all these other things are all going to go away. They're all going to be cleansed by a great fire. The only thing that's going to remain is those things that are in Christ. You know, man is the only species that knows his end, but yet he seldom thinks about it. We think about everything else. We think about retirement. We think about our vacations. You know, mine, I'm having one in the end of October. I'm already thinking about it. I like my vacations. And we think about a lot of things, what we would like to see in our kids and how we'd like them to act and grow, and we want them to be successful. But do we think about the fact that we are going to die someday? We all are. There's none of us, unless the rapture comes, that are going to get out of this earth without dying. There's an old legend that tells of a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent a servant to the market. But before long, his servant came back, white and trembling, in great agitation, said to his master, "Down at the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. And when I turned around, I saw it was death that had jostled me. And she looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samaria, and there I will hide, and death will not find me." The merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later, the merchant went down to the marketplace, and he saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture?" "That was not a threatening gesture," Death said. "It was only a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." Yes. I'm going to end with a little story from a sports story that some of you who like sports are going to appreciate. Most of you probably know, at least most of the older of you know, Bobby Bowden. He was a good football coach at Florida State. He was also kind of a character, and he's a Christian. And he liked to inspire his teams with parables. Now, according to Tennessee Titans center Kevin Long, who played under Bowden, one of Bowden's favorite stories centered on his playing days in college baseball. Bowden never hit a home run until one day he hit one down the right field line, into the corner. Seizing the opportunity, rounds first, he glances at the third base coach, and he's still waving him around. So he rounds second, and he looks at the third base coach, and the third base coach keeps waving him around. So he heads to home with all the force that he can. He was, believing he was an Olympic sprinter. And he hits home plate. That's his first home run. Oh, there were high fives all over the place from his teammates. And in the midst of the celebration, the pitcher took the ball, threw it to the first baseman, and the umpire called him out. He had missed first base. Now, I've seen this happen in Little League when I was coaching. Retelling the story, Coach Bowden reminds his players, if you don't take care of first base, it doesn't matter what you do. The home run doesn't count. We can be great men and women. We can be well known. We can be famous. We can be rich. But if we haven't went to first base and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, nothing else matters. The world may say he's hit a home run. Your family may say he's hit a home run. But God is going to say, I never knew you. You didn't get to first base. Have you gotten to first base? Have you truly surrendered your life to Jesus? Because in the end, that's what's going to matter. There's all going to come a time when we're going to have to stand before Him, either at the judgment throne as saved children of God, judgment seat of Christ, or at the great white throne where the judgment is for the sinners. We're going to stand at one and the other. And I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, because there will be mercy and forgiveness and love and everlasting life. We have to make Jesus our Savior. We have to surrender our will to Him. You know, when I led my grandson to the Lord on Easter, I told him this means that Jesus is boss. He is the one who is going to tell you what to do. Now, as young people, you know, I'm sure he'll have times he won't listen. But ultimately, to make Jesus our Savior means to make Him boss. To be Lord means He has control of our life. And that's just first base. There's a whole lot more to come. You know, I was thrilled when I was saved because I knew it wasn't going to hell. But as I grew in Christ, I learned there's a whole lot more to it than just not going to hell. Do you know Jesus? Not just to be saved from hell, but to be saved to live this life on earth for Him. I hope so. Let's stand up, and as we pray, I just ask you to think for a moment about your relationship with Christ, and we'll just have a minute or so of silent prayer, and then I'll dismiss in prayer. Father, silence is sometimes really hard for us because we're usually listening to radio, TV, some kind of technology in one way or the other. And just to be silent before you is not always an easy thing. But right now, let us think of our relationship with you. Let us make sure that we put Jesus first, that we surrender our will to Him. It's not all about the pleasure we can get on this world, but it's about the service we can give for you by helping others, by being what you want us to be. And it's also about the great rewards you have for us when we enter into that final kingdom, when we enter into your glory. Help us take you seriously, Lord. Whether we're at work or at play or at worship, let us always have you on our mind. Let us be willing to tell others of our trust in you, of our love for you, and our belief in you, Lord. God, we pray as we leave tonight, this morning, that this be a time that we'll remember that as the church, we're not the four walls, but we are the people. We are the called out ones. So wherever we go, help us to recognize that we represent Jesus. And if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus, that hasn't surrendered their will to Him, I pray that this may be the day. I ask these things in Jesus' name.